Zidon?
Yeah.
All right, we'll be in Acts chapter 28 this morning. Glad you're all with us for our study. We're nearing the end of, we're at the end of Acts, the last chapter. We will, obviously, we'll have several more lessons, classes regarding some of the other books that Paul writes. And also, you know, still looking at some of the other things that we can surmise from Paul's life after the book of Acts. Some of that is from some secular history from Clement and some others who wrote, who were who lived at that time. Some are historians who wrote about it way after the fact. So we can find, we can learn a few things that way, and even from some of the other letters, we find out a little bit of information. But as we wrap this up in chapter 27 that Jeff covered with you on Wednesday, in 27 and 28, a lot of it is just finishing his journey. And the trip to Rome, most of 27 is just a accounting of what happened. From Caesarea, he was delivered over to the centurion. The centurion's job was just to get him from point A to point B, and however, whatever ship he could get at whatever port, you know, he would just, you know, get a ride, get a ship, you know, and get him to Rome. So they found the vessel headed that direction, and it skirted the top there of the Mediterranean under Asia, through Pamphylia, Cilicia, up in that area. So it just skirts under the coast of the Mediterranean. And on this journey was Aristarchus from Acts chapter 19. Aristarchus is actually with him. And so they get all the way over to the western point of Asia Minor, Cnidus, and they go south and skirt under the island of Crete. And that's where they encounter, it's a difficult journey because they left out so late in the year. The seas were not friendly to them at this time. So in this somewhat circuitous route, as they're trying to work their way over, they make it to Crete, and they're at the harbor of Fair Havens there south of Crete. Well, it's not a good place. They've got a winter because it's been too long. They've waited too long. They've got the ships can't move farther west. So they're just looking for a harbor where they can put the ship and leave it there. Paul says, this isn't a good idea. You know, don't do it. But they don't listen to him, and they go ahead. And all they're doing, it's only about that far on the map. They're not moving the ship very far. Just from one port to the western side to Phoenix, where they could winter the ship and harbor it there. And it turns out terrible for them. There's almost 300 on board, 276. A nor'easter catches them, and they try one thing or another, but they end up just having to let the ship run. They have to drop their sails and just go wherever it takes them. In preparation for that, they do everything they can. They undergird the ship with cables to tighten it up, because once you hit the seas and it starts jumping up and down with the waves, it'll just break the ship apart. It just won't. So the cables are undergirded to hold, just tighten the ship together to hold it. They drop all the sails. Everything's dropped. They throw everything overboard that they don't need for a few days, and jettison everything just to make it ride lighter in the water so that it can run. Well, it runs fine. It takes them out. For 14 days, they are in this situation, and they're just running, the boat's running. They don't know where it's going. They can't tell. No stars, no sun, and, you know, they're just going. Well, they finally get up over to, they're taking soundings, you know, as gut instincts would tell them to, really. And at one point they get a sounding and they're approaching land. It's getting shallower. So the fathoms are decreasing. So they know they're getting close to land. And that brings on, that's the most precarious part of it, is it's getting close to land, because you just run up into the bluffs. You don't know what you're going to hit, what you're going to run aground. This keeps on going for 14 days. And as they're approaching land, then Paul admonishes them to take courage, to take some food, to eat some food. You know, they've been, I'm sure, rationing it out. So they eat, and as they approach land, some of the soldiers who are, you know, the brave ones, or not so much, they try to get the lifeboat off and try to get off so that they can get to land safely. So they think. Paul tells them to stay on the board, stay on the ship. He's had a vision that God told him there would be no loss of life. So he persuades the centurion in charge to keep them on board. He actually cuts the boat off and lets it ride and separate from them. So everybody's on board for the duration. So they get closer to land, and they make the decision to run the ship into the beach. And as they do that, and they run it into the ground, and as the waves push and start breaking the ship apart, they're close enough to land that those who can swim jump off and swim. The others, you know, jump off and grab onto something, planks or whatever, and get to shore. And if you picture it in your mind's eye, in your imagination of how this would look, and, you know, we've seen, you know, I don't know, movie here or there or whatever, you know, people run aground or ships. It was cold. It was raining. It was nasty weather. And here they come, just wet dogs, you know, just, you know, washing up on the shore. And they don't know what island it is. They don't know anything but they're on dry land. And so find out that it's Malta that they've landed on. And the natives there turn out to be quite friendly to them and help them out. So this is the map that Jeff used, and you can kind of see it, and hopefully this looks a little bit, you can see it a little bit better. So they, you know, this is where they skirt under, you know, at Fair Havens at Crete, and all they're trying to do is get right over here to Phoenix on the other side, but again, the storm blew them out in whatever direction, who knows, but they end up there at Malta. And so at Malta here, they stay for 3 months. They winter there for 3 months until they can get going and get on further up. And Rome is right there at the top. So they land safely at Malta. They're there for 3 months, and this is where we pick up with chapter 28 and see what happens there on the island and as they continue the trip on up. So after they're brought safely through, verse 1, the island's called Malta. The native people there showed us unusual kindness. They kindled the fire for them. They brought them in. Again, it was cold and raining. And Paul, everybody's chipping in. Paul kindling a fire, brings the wood gathered up. And the snake, viper, is attracted to the heat and latches on to Paul. Those on the natives there, the island, those on the island, they see that. He's bitten by this snake. And they're like, he must be one of the prisoners. He must have been a murderer. He was saved from the storms, but justice is going to prevail and he's going to die from this snake bite. Justice, you know, natural law. He's going to get what he deserves. And, so they watch him and just to see, you know, how quickly, you know, he's going to die and from this bite. So, Paul goes on about his, business or whatever. And as they keep waiting, time passes and nothing happens to Paul. Paul's fine. And so they change their minds. Well, he's not a murderer. He must be a god. He can survive. He can survive that. So immediately, you know, pretty soon after he lands there, Paul's notoriety and his fame spreads among the people who live there. And also one of the chieftain, one of the chiefs of the island there, his name's Publius, and he takes and shows kindness and hospitality to everyone here. For 3 days, it says that he was hospitable to them specifically. They stayed there for 3 months, but Publius helped them specifically, entertain them for 3 days on his own. And it turns out that Publius' father is sick, fever, dysentery, and is in a bad way. And Paul visits him. Paul prays to God and puts his hands on him, and Paul heals Publius' father. Publius is the chief, you know, the highest leader, you know, among the people here. And Paul heals his father. Well, that increases Paul's notoriety and his fame, and everybody knows about Paul now. And they start bringing their people, everybody else, to him. From the island who are sick, and God heals them through Paul. So they showed kindness to Paul. Paul is, and God is blessing them and healing them. And you can imagine, I don't know, for 3 months, you know, Paul is here talking to them. Wonder what Paul talks about. We don't have to wonder very much. Paul is talking to them, teaching. You just know that he is. There's nothing on Paul's mind but a singular purpose, and that is to teach people, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether shipwrecked on an island, talking to them. If there's people who are breathing and can understand, Paul's talking to them. And teaching. So, verse 11, 3 months pass, and the people there on the island, they help them out. They give them supplies that they need. Everything was gone. They lost everything, including the ship. But they find another ship leaving, and they provide Paul and them what they need to continue on the journey. They find the ship and they head out to on up the north, and they go put in at Syracuse, where they stay for 3 days. And then the winds aren't quite as helpful, and they have to tack their way up to Rhegium, and they spend a day there, and then they get a south wind. And it shoots them on up, and they make quick work of it, going on up to Puteoli. And there at Puteoli, let's go back to the map so we can see So they get by Syracuse and have to work their way up to Regium due to the, you know, and tacking, you know, is kind of going back and forth, getting up there. And then from there on up, they make quick work of that from because of a south wind, and they get on up to Puteoli. So there they find brethren, and the brethren invite them to stay with them and show them hospitality for 7 days with those brethren there. So, and as these, and now they're going to, you know, from that point on, it seems, you know, they're their own land going on up to Rome. And other brethren find out about them, know that Paul's coming. And so they come down a good ways as far as the Forum of Appius and Three Taverns to meet them. And Paul takes courage. He's thankful on seeing more brethren. And he comes into Rome at that point. So it made me think about, you know, where Paul's going, even on a prison ship, you know, or not a prison ship, but as prisoners on these ships as they're making their way, you know, sometimes you find yourself in an island and you don't know anyone. But as soon as he gets up, you know, closer, he starts meeting people, seeing people. Brethren, he hasn't been to Rome before, but these brethren come to him. And help him and show hospitality to him and others. And not only are they helping out a brother in need, but who else is seeing this? You know, it's all the ones with Paul, the centurion who's in charge of him, Aristarchus with him. And, you know, whether or not it made an impact, I don't know. With those around him, we don't know, but we certainly, when we find opportunities to do good to brethren and to others, you know, we need to do that. So he's now made it into Rome. So this journey is complete. So what's his life like in Rome? What does it look like for Paul? Now, he is able to furnish his own quarters, his own house, at his own expense. But he's allowed to do that with a single guard, under guard, under custody still, but he's allowed to have his own place. And at that, he's allowed to let to see people. People could come to him. Doesn't seem like he can go freely, but others are allowed to come to him. And that's what happens here in verse 17. He calls together the local leaders of the Jews because he wants to talk to them. He has heard about them. He's written the letters to the Romans, so they know of Paul. They also know about this sect. You know, they know about this new teaching about the Christ. And so Paul he meets with them, and here's what he says to them in verse 17. He says, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." So he explains to the Jews that I'm innocent. I haven't done anything worthy of this, but here's the situation. And he kind of goes through it just in a summary fashion. But he had to, we know, we've studied, we looked at what happened. He had to appeal to Caesar, or the Jews were going to kill him. I mean, he was in Roman custody this whole time, but the Jews were doing whatever they could to get him transported from point A to point B, and they were going to ambush him. And so he appeals to Caesar, and it's because of that. And it's all because of the hope. It's all because of the hope of Israel that all of this is happening. That was the root of it. It was because, how did this all start for Paul? Do you remember? It was those Jews up in Asia Minor who had come down to Jerusalem, who'd caused, you know, the riot that caused the Romans to have to go and, you know, and pull him out of that. So it all started from those Jews who disagreed vehemently with Paul's teaching of you know, regarding the law, the prophets, and the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, being the Messiah. And they disagreed with that and caused all this to come upon Paul. Well, how did they respond? The Jews, the leaders of the Jews who he's speaking to, verse 21, they said, "We haven't received any letters from Judea about you, and none of the brethren have come here to report or spoken anything evil about you." So they pretty much say, whatever that problem that caused all this has not come here to Rome. So no letters have been sent. No one has come, you know, talking about it. But what do they say in verse 22? "But we want to hear your perspective. We want to hear from you, you know, straight from you about this, about the gospel, about this, this sect that we know is everywhere and is spoken against." So they know about the sect, they know about the teaching, they know it's spoken against in lots of places. They want to hear it from Paul. And so they set up a day for them to all come to him. So again, he has his own quarters, his own lodging. So they come to him, and it says in verse 23, in great numbers, and from morning till evening, he teaches them. He expounds to them. And what does he talk about? Testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So he takes them. These are Jews living abroad over here in Rome. And he teaches them, showing them from the law, from the prophets, the prophecies of one who would come, right? I mean, he could go, where could he go? He could go all the way back to Genesis, right? Start and then show from all the way back in the beginning, the plan, and, you know, kind of like what we are trying to do with the whole three cycle, the 3-year, you know, program that we have here, and showing everything from the old law and the prophets pointing toward one who would come, the Messiah, Savior, and that in those same prophecies, in those same texts, he's talking about that all the world would know, and it would be written on their hearts, right? So he's teaching them all of these things, pointing to the one, and then who? Jesus was the one. Jesus came. He fulfilled all of these prophecies, all of this law, and he's teaching these Jews here in Rome about that, that Jesus was the one who did this. He was crucified. He was raised. You know, believe in him. He's the one. And so some of them were convinced. They believed what Paul was saying, and they were convinced from the text, from the law, from the prophets, everything, some of them, everything lined up perfectly. What else accompanied these things? Miracles that showed what Paul was saying was true. And the Holy Spirit and the gifts showing, proving these. But some of them would not believe. Some of them would not accept it. In their minds, the old law, the prophets, and that this was the one that just, they would not be convinced of it. And verse 25, disagreeing among themselves. So they were, you know, talking and disagreements among the Jews there in Rome themselves. And Paul sees that, and he tells them, and he quotes from Isaiah. And this is what he says in verse 25. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. And what the Holy Spirit said to their fathers about the people then applies now about them, right? And Isaiah, he quotes Isaiah, verse 26, to this people, and go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. Actually, I have it on the screen here too. There it is. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Who closed their eyes? They closed their eyes. Why did they close their eyes? Why did they close their ears? Because they didn't want to see anymore. They didn't want to hear anymore. And verse 28, Paul says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So, it went to the Jews first. They were the ones entrusted with the law and were God's chosen people. But, in this exact example of the Jews not accepting it, not accepting Christ, Jesus as the Savior, then the Gentiles, God had purposed long before that they would hear it, and that they will listen, as Paul says. So Paul lives here. In verse 30, he lives for 2 years at his own expense there in Rome, and welcomed all who come to him. And he proclaims the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So that brings us to the end of chapter 28, to the end of Acts, as it's recorded by Luke, you know, of Paul's, you know, this last part of Paul's journeys and everything that happens to him. So just, you know, a few points that we can think about as Paul's life here in Rome. He rented his own house, and you got to think, well, how did he do that? I mean, it didn't appear to let him leave to work or anything. Well, he writes to the Philippians. We can see in the Philippian letter during this time that they were one, and probably others who were sending him support to help him. So he was able to accomplish this. That's kind of my surmising of it anyway. That the reason he was able to do this. Aristarchus, remember, came over with him. Luke is with him. And are perhaps staying with him. Perhaps quartering with him. There's no... we know that they're there in Rome. Whether or not they were allowed to actually stay in the same quarters with him, I don't know, but they are definitely with him. Large numbers come to him, as we saw the leaders of the Jews, a large number of them come to him. So he's able to have people in and come to him. Whether or not he was ever able to go during this 2 years is uncertain. The Philippians there in chapter 4 send him support. And he's doing the same thing here in Rome with a large population that he was doing on an isolated island with, you know, probably fewer people. But he's teaching boldly, and he wasn't hindered in that effort here in Rome, even though he was in custody. So Paul, and you got to think about, so how many years has Paul been in prison now? Remember, it started, you know, in Jerusalem. He was taken to Caesarea, left in prison in Caesarea by Felix and Festus for 2 years there. 2 years here, right, in Rome. So he's been 4 years of his life without, you know, freedom, with, you know, under custody. And, you know, it's things like that, circumstances that come to us, in Paul's case, through no fault of his own, and sometimes, you know, through no fault of our own, but things happen. And we think, well, you know, how is this helping advance God's cause? You know, if something came over me, if something, I don't know, you know, illness or whatever kind of a thing might happen, and I can't get out, and I can't come here and do this and teach, you know, is there, you know, how is that helping, you know, in the kingdom? Well, think about Paul's circumstance. You know, he's in prison this whole time. He's limited, has some liberties, but he's limited. He's not able to go to the churches. He's not able to go to see them, you know, to all the ones that, you know, that he's been traveling to in all of his journeys. All of that stops, you know, cold. How, you know, how is this helping? And we can think about it, and we can, and sometimes in difficult situations we think about it, and you know, it can hurt us emotionally and, you know, psychologically, and you know, we get depressed about it because we can't do what we want to do, right? Well, here's an example of someone who was quite hindered in his ability of being able to do what he wanted to do, what he felt he needed to do. Paul says, in fact, let's just go over there to Philippians chapter 1. We'll cover this, you know, later, but I think it's helpful to see it right now. And as he's writing the Philippians, he's in bonds, he's in chains. And we'll talk more later, you know, that it seems that this was, you know, during this time in Rome that he was able to write some of these letters. And he says to the Philippians, I want you to know, brethren, in verse 12, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brethren, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then at the end, in chapter 4, verse 22, he talks about the household of Caesar sending them, you know, greetings. Wherever Paul was, wherever he was planted, he was gonna work, and it was advancing the gospel. Even in these situations where he was in chains, it was advancing. He was teaching, and not only for those who were right around him that he could talk to, the imperial guard, you know, the household of Caesar, where he had opportunity, not only those, but even others were being emboldened by seeing his example you know, when we look to certain individuals, and we know this even here, leaders who show us boldness and courage and strength, what does that make us want to do? It makes us want to do as much as we can, right? And so others who were seeing him in his chains and what he was able to do were being strengthened by it as well. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's a great point. That's a really good point. All right. That's the last thing here is the letters that he writes, termed the prison epistles. We're going to start with in the next few classes. Jeff will work on Ephesians. And I think we actually go Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and then Philippians. If I remember the order right, I'd have to look and make sure. Either way, but it's interesting when as you look at these things. For example, as he writes the letter to, let me make sure I remember. I believe it was Colossians He actually mentions, well, yeah, it is Colossians. No, it's not. It's Philippians. Because it's in, let me go in there and make sure. Yeah, it's chapter 4. It's where we just looked, chapter 4, verse 22, when he's talking about Caesar's household, the Praetorian Guard. That's in Philippians 1. Okay. All right. So, it's hard to argue that Philippians was written any other time than when he was here. Just based on that, we know that much. And then there's with the Colossians and the Philemon, the letter there. There's a link between those two, and that is Archippus. I think I got the name right. And he is mentioned in both of those letters, in Colossians and Philemon. And so there's a link to a single individual and a message given to him that kind of links those two together. There's other things we'll get into that are just interesting as you think about, you know, Paul's relationship with these other brethren and the letters that he writes to them, during this time frame, and as well, you know, as he writes the letters to Timothy, and we'll get to those too. But I think that's everything that I wanted to cover here this morning. So we're just about out of time, so we'll go ahead and stop there, unless there's any other comments. All right, thank y'all for your attention.